Hallelujah. Amen. You have a daddy who loves you deeply. So deeply he sent Jesus. He wasn't willing to live without you. That's how much he loves you. You came from him. That flash of light planted into you, gave you all of this body to live in. Now he's drawing you back into him. We've been talking on intimacy 3 months now. So it's a bunch of teaching we've had, right? Thank you, Jesus. This is the year that he's calling us into that intimate relationship with him, where we know him through and through, where he fills our being, where we see ourselves in that union with him. As it says, they that wait upon the Lord, which means they that are entwined with God, those that are wrapped up in him, shall renew their strength. That's the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that you now live in. Thank you, Father. This morning, the Lord... earlier in the week, the Lord told me today to talk about intimacy is the new covenant reality. We are under the new covenant, and as part of the reality that God has given to us is to live in that new covenant, to bring the real world, the real life, the everything of God into this natural world, into our lives, into everything we do, and how we live. See, the new covenant eradicated separation. Think about that. The new covenant eradicated your separation from God. And that comes through quite clearly. You look at the people of Israel. They had to do all the sacrifices. They had to do the Passover, everything like that. But they still were not close to God. God covered their sin and was able to bless the people. But they didn't walk in the intimacy that God wanted for people. Moses was the only one. Then Caleb and Joshua. Very few people walk in that intimacy. Why? Because Hebrews says that there was a separation between God and man caused by Adam's fall, the curse that came into the earth, the timeline of death that operates in this natural world. That's what came in because of Adam's sin, and we were part of that, we were born into that, but God, before the foundation of the world, already had Jesus slain, had to fill in the timeline here in the natural, but in the real world, Jesus has been slain before the foundation of the world. Slain in terms of dealing with the curse and creating that union again, that eradicating that separation that was between us and God. And it came about in the new covenant. Why? Because Jesus took on his body the consequences of sin and death. He dealt with them on the cross. That's what he went to the cross for. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane he sweated blood, because he knew what he was in for. And yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. That's the spirit of true humility. What you say, Father, what you want, that's what I do. And so Jesus went to the cross and took the complete punishment. In fact, the Bible says he overpaid for the consequences of sin and death. That's why when you get born again and receive God's gift of eternal life, you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of that bondage to the sin and death, and placed into the kingdom of God's Son, kingdom of life and righteousness. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he lives in. That's now who you are. Whatever Jesus says about himself, you can now say about yourself. That takes a bit of getting this around, okay? But we are one with him. Isn't that what one means? Unity, together, everything he has, I have, everything he is, I am. That'll change the way you look at things. Thank you, Jesus. He did that on the cross. He paid for it, but none of it would have had any effect if he hadn't risen. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection. Sure, we thank him for the body and the blood. We praise him for that. But the resurrection is what released us into what God designed for us. The Bible says when he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. What does resurrected mean? It means to bring you from something, or back into something rather. You're taken out of, let me put it this way, to be resurrected is a bit like to be realigned. Okay, it means once upon a time you were erected, erect, righteous. You got put into a human body that put you under the curse of sin and death. To be resurrected means to be returned back to the state you were before you went under the curse. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus had never sinned, but he became sin, dropped from his place of erection, erectness, into sin to pay the punishment for it. Then God resurrected him out back to the state he was before. The same thing happened to you. You came from the heart of the Father, put the seed into you, of you into your physical body in your mother's womb at conception. Your light got put in there, but you were put into the curse that's in this earth because you got this human body. So the resurrection is taking you out of that state and placing you back into union with God. That's why the Bible says we are seated with him in the heavens. I see you sitting here, but you're also sitting in the heavens. That's our home. Our real home is on the throne with Jesus, one with him. A lot of people don't see it with our natural eyes. It's a spiritual eyes, a revelation from the inside that lets you see that real realm, but that's where we now live. So the new covenant was ratified at the cross. God made the covenant with Jesus before time began. It's recorded in a number of places in the scripture. Obviously, Jeremiah is the most common one, where the new covenant then repeated in Hebrews. But the actual covenant was cut in this natural world in Genesis 15 when Abraham prepared the covenant feast and the burning pot and the smoking flax passed between those pieces. The Father and the Son, in a pre-appearance of Jesus, cut covenant there in the blood in the natural world that said, when I die, you will resurrect me and I will pay the complete punishment for the curse. And you will get all the benefits that God wanted you to have. You don't have to wait till heaven to get them. Why? Because you're already in heaven. Amen? That's how good God is. Yeah, we're saying about the goodness of God. He's running after me. Yeah, he's running after you. He just wants you heaped up with all the good things he's got. It's part of his life. That's what he's got for us. He wants us living in that, enjoying that, celebrating that. That's his plan for us. So in the natural world, the covenant was ratified at the cross when Jesus, as a physical man, became sin and dealt with the wrath of God. That's why it talks about trampled the winepress of the wrath of God. That's when Jesus stomped all over that winepress and destroyed God's wrath. You won't hear that preached many places. Normally it'll be taught, you know, God will trample out the press and you'll get all the punishment. No, Jesus destroyed the winepress of the wrath of God. That's why God swore in Isaiah 54, I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment. That's what happened at the cross. He took the punishment for the curse. Then when God resurrected him, now his blood speaks, declaring, you are righteous. You are as Jesus is, as John got a hold of. John 4:17, 1 John 4:17. As Jesus is right now, so are we. Present tense, here in this life. Not waiting till we get to heaven, we get to live that now. So, go to, that was all introduction. I haven't even started the message yet. Psalm 32. Already preached myself happy. Thank you, Father, for what a good God you are. His blessings abundantly. Isn't that what Jesus said? I came to give you life and life abundantly to its fullest. Well, God's life is one of celebration and fun and party and have a good time and enjoy health and life and fill the universe with all the good things. Psalm 32 verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now this is David. He got a hold of the real world and David's tabernacle. He said, I'm not going to deal with all the sacrifices and all the blood that goes on in the actual temple. I want God's presence. So he went in and he took the ark out and he put it in a tent and he went in and he danced and sang and worshipped and had a good time before the ark of the Lord right there. And apparently, history says, over 1,000 worshippers continually in that tabernacle singing and praising God. Rotating through, when they got tired, another lot would come in and just continually praising God. And David would go in there whenever he wanted to. And yet he says here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Why? Because he was not born again, but it was imputed to him by faith, just like Abraham. Because he believed God, looking forward to what Jesus would do, God accredited him with righteousness. So he is saying, blessed is that man. Now when it says whose sins is covered, put in there the word eradicated for you. Blessed is the man whose sin is not just covered, but eradicated. Gone. Doesn't exist anymore because of the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. That's who you now are. Why? Because you're made in the image of Jesus. Right? Romans chapter 4. Just wanted to start out with that. New covenant reality is your sin has been eradicated. You are made righteous, no iniquity imputed, made just like Jesus. Romans chapter 4, talking about the benefits of the new covenant, what the new covenant has done for us. That's the reality of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we get to live in today. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 24. This is right after it talked about Abraham believing God and it being imputed to him and a child coming because he believed God. And verse 24 says, but for us also, or verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it is imputed, because we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So it's imputed to you, it was given to you. That's literally what imputed means, is it was given to you. You are done. You have been made over. Ladies like to have a makeover. Well, guess what? God has given you the best makeover you could possibly get. Right? Health, strength, youth renewed, the makeover that God wants, that's what you get. It's not just you ladies, us guys get a makeover too. We're all buff and strong and healthy, right? There we go. We like that. Okay? So that's what it says here, is it is imputed to you. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment for us. And that's the good news of the new covenant, is it's all dealt with, it's all paid for, and you have free access to it. You're not waiting till you behave right or do everything right or spend enough time with God or tick all the boxes, check all the boxes, mark everything, pull all the right buttons, No, it's got nothing to do with that. It's given to us freely. We just have to believe it and receive it. And that comes through learning to rest in the completed work of Jesus. Drop down to chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's because we're all born after the similitude of Adam, if by that, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Implied in that statement there, how do you get the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? How do you get that? By being born again, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, by being delivered from the curse and placed in his righteousness, taken out of the timeline of death, put in the timeline of life. That's what that means. Okay, one man's offense, death reigned. The implication is by a second man's death, by Jesus, life reigns. And how does life reign? What does it say here? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reigns in Jesus. So by the life of Jesus, you now have the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Gift of righteousness is the reality that you are 100% like God, righteous. No separation, no guilt, no condemnation. Nothing there to make you feel like you have to earn God's blessing, you have to do all the right things to be pleasing to him. That has nothing to do with it. Believe you are made righteous. You live in a state of righteousness. That's the nature that God has given to us through what Jesus did. And the abundance of grace is drawing on heaven's resources to live your daily life. Grace is God's empowerment to fulfill his purposes. I was sharing with the young lady the other day about, she had a question on, is our life predetermined? That's what she asked me, because a friend of hers at school had said to her, well, Catholic teaching, it's all predetermined. You know exactly what's going to happen. God's got it all laid out. You don't have to worry. And she's like, well, where's free will in that, right? And I love the picture that the angel showed to Abraham. This cone comes up to a dot, and then it goes out in a cone, and there was a plane in the middle that you're going through, okay? And the angel said, this is the picture of your life. And then he explained it. He said, in your past, you've made choices. Here's God's plan for you. You've made choices that have brought you to the spot you're at today, which is that spot in the plane that could be all the possibilities. But you're here. Now God has a plan, a cone out in the future of all the things he wants for you. But you choose how you get into that cone. And as you go up that cone, that plane, that dot moves up. You follow it? And she was like, I like that. That's because that's reality, okay? You have a free choice. God has put out there a lot of things for us to enjoy, a lot of things for us to do, a lot of options. Obviously, in that cone, if you go straight up, you get all the good stuff. But it's all still there. Some of us do this, right? In that cone. Yeah, as that saying we used to have when we had a house group meeting, it would be someone would be sharing a testimony and says, yep, I got into self-effort there. Yeah, how'd that work for you? It didn't. Choosing to do what God wants is the best way to do things. That's where you get the fullness of his power and his presence. So yes, he has given us that free choice. And that's what makes life so exciting. It can also be a hindrance, because we don't always choose what God wants us to choose. Now, Make a commitment right now and put it in your vocabulary. Thank you, Father, I always choose to do what you ask me to do. Make that a daily confession. Isn't that what Jesus said? I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. That's what you say about yourself. Thank you, Father. That's what I do. That's what I say. Now, if you're really serious about that, better hold on to your hat. Because God's got some things that are just going to blow your socks off. Now, if you don't choose not to get your socks blown off, you're in that cone still. But if you really want to see the manifest power where your shadow heals the sick, where you can really get out there and do some stuff that just is beyond what the world can comprehend, that's what creation is looking for. Do you realize the Bible says, and I've read this a number of times to you, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are you? Son and a daughter of God. Right? Therefore, you have the mandate to loose creation from the curse. Listen to God, how he wants you to do that. I've heard prophetic words that you get to go up to a car and speak to it and it becomes brand new. Is that so far out there? It is in the natural mind. Okay, you want to redo your house? Here's a cheap way. Just speak to it. All restored, back to brand new. That's releasing creation from the timeline of death. Because that's what the curse is. Things corrode, decay. That's the opposite to God's life. There's things God's got in store that we just can't comprehend. I'll just leave that at that. I'm not at liberty to share more at the moment. Okay, back to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. The abundance of grace. That is God's ability for you to do it. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not us doing it. In inverted commas. Yes, we are doing it, but it is him doing it through us. That's the partnership, the unity, the togetherness that God wants, so that we hear the voice of the Spirit leading us and directing us and causing the grace of God to manifest. Grace is like a river. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the grace of God, that living water, his ability, his power, his anointing, his presence. That's what comes out of the inside of us. And when we speak and declare it, that is giving this natural world the authority of that power of God to manifest in this natural world. That's the authority you're using to let the river flow. And the more you let the grace flow, the more grace you have. That's the principle of the abundance of grace. If you bottle it up and carry on doing your own thing, the grace diminishes. That's what that scripture where Jesus said, he who has, and gives, more shall be given. He who has not, even that he has, shall be taken away. That's relating to the gifts of God he's put in you. If you have them and using them, more's given. If you don't, if you carry on doing your own thing, then even that which you have dries up. Okay? Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, condemnation upon all men, even so by the righteousness of one came life unto all men unto justification of life. Sorry, came unto all men justification of life. The offense of Adam brought condemnation, the curse, guilt, all that. But Jesus, the righteousness that you've been made, brought you into the justification of life, living in the life of God. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's God's plan, right from before the foundation of the world. We all got made righteous, brought into his presence, living in the anointing of him. Okay? Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's why the law was given, to show man you were destitute without God. Nothing you could do to earn God's grace and favor. Nothing we could do to get him to work on our behalf. It's all because of his goodness. But the law was put there to show you how destitute we were. Because you're not now, right? You're the righteousness of God now, but the law was put there for that purpose. But where sin abounded, in other words, where the law manifests sin, showing how sinful human beings were without Jesus, where that abounded, grace did superabound. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He released grace into you. He released grace in human beings, into the human race. The abundance of grace. That as sin hath reigned unto death, there's the timeline of death, just going on here, hanging in here till you die. No, that's not who you now are. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace, God's empowerment, reign through your righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus your Lord. You're living eternal life now. It's not something you're waiting to get in 100 years' time or when you pass on into the grave. You have it now, right? Drop down to verse 3 of chapter 6. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? As talking about receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Giving your life over to him, baptized into him, you were baptized into his death. Why? Because the only way to be separated from sin and death was to die. That's what the law of sin and death is, right? You die. Well, guess what? It says there, Jesus died on your behalf. Isn't that what that says? You were baptized into Jesus, you were baptized into his death. That happened the day you got born again. You died. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. Now that verb there where it says, as Christ was raised up, is in the aorist tense. Therefore you are buried is aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. 2,000 years ago, you were buried with Jesus. Your old man died. Your sin nature died. Your guilt and condemnation died. And then, even as he was raised up from the dead, you were also raised up with him that you should walk in newness of life. So that's not waiting till you get to heaven. That's right here and now. The newness of life. The life of God. The life of his Zoe life. The enjoyable life. The fun life. The healthy life. The celebration life. The life of pleasure. Always happy. That's the life that God has for us. Not struggling to get by, not just, well, hanging in here, hoping things work out. No, it's walking with God and seeing his power manifest in us. That's what it is. You were raised up to walk in newness of life. That's in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's how good God is. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that there says, if we have been, that's perfect tense, means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. If you were planted with him in his death, which you were, now the ongoing results are you live in newness of life. I've found a new way of living. I've found a new life divine. Amen. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm abiding in the vine. You remember that song? That's a good song. We meditate in that. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, where were we? Verse 5. For if you have been planted, having been planted in the likeness of his death, you are also now in the likeness of his resurrection. Woo-hoo! Think about it when Jesus came back to life. He was raised from the dead. How did he get out of the tomb? Did they roll the stone away? No. He just walked straight through it. The only reason the stone got removed by the angels was so that the people could see the tomb was empty. Jesus could have just come out and gone, and they would never have known why he was raised. But the angel came and rolled the stone away and said, look, tomb's empty. He's resurrected. Then he turns up on the road to Emmaus while they're on their way back. He's talking to Peter. How did he get back? Teleportation. Oh, Philip's transport. That's what you're in for. You can be in your bed, but you can also be ministering in Africa at the same time. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Life is fun. Oh, man. All right. Okay. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we are also in the likeness of his resurrection. Not waiting for it to happen till we get to heaven. It's no use to you there. Well, it will be of use to you, but it's much more use to you here and now, right? This is where you need it, right now. Well, you've got it. It's already given. Thank you, Father. So you get to live in that. We get to manifest the goodness of God. Here we are, knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Aorist tense. Read it, the body of sin was destroyed at the cross. It got dealt with, got removed, and henceforth you are no longer a slave to sin, or you don't serve it. It has no control over you. It can't dictate what you do. You live in the life of God, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Is that you? Amen. You are freed from it. Thank you, Jesus. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once for all, and then he liveth unto God. That's who you now live to. You live for the Father, for what he wants you to do, how he wants you to operate. Liveth unto God. All right, verse 11. Likewise, in other words, just like Jesus now is, likewise, reckon yourselves, that means see it as a reality, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Alive unto God. living in his presence, united with him, enjoying him. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment on the cross. And then he got resurrected. That's what Resurrection Sunday that the world talks about is all about. We live in it every day. The resurrection power of Jesus. Okay, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. See how Peter picks up the same theme. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our loving Heavenly Father, the happy God. Blessed is our be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, that means superfluous, beyond limitation, abundant, there is no container that can contain his mercy, has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So because Jesus was raised, you were raised with him, you have been resurrected into a lively hope. What would you think a lively hope is? No depression? No worry? Excited about every day? Looking forward to what God's got for you today? A lively hope? How about eternal life? Is that a lively hope? A living hope? Immortality? Divine health? Is that a lively hope? Well, certainly not a deadly hope. A lively hope. And that hope there in the Hebrew means a confident expectation of the reality of it, of good. A confident not, well, I hope it happens to me. No, this is, you can be absolutely sure. Covenant guaranteed. Remember, new covenant, God has guaranteed these things. He says, here you've been raised because of his abundant mercy in punishing Jesus on our behalf, eradicating everything of your past and future that is not righteous. He's got rid of all that and begotten you again into the life of Jesus, the living hope that Jesus was resurrected into. Jesus went to the cross by faith. No one had ever done it before, but he did it on the covenant promise of his Father. I will raise you again, and I will raise all mankind with you. That was his lively hope, that he got to bring eternal life to everyone, to infuse us as his body, to entwine us in himself, make us part of him. Raised him from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. That means perfect. No corruption, no decay, no dirt, no lack, no failure, no sickness, nothing. Inheritance incorruptible. What is that inheritance? That you are part of him. In fact, you get everything God is. Transcends our little pea brain, that does. Getting hold of everything that God is yours. He's not limited. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. In other words, it will always be there. Doesn't diminish. In fact, the more we spend time in God's presence, the brighter it gets. The more he shows you how much his goodness, his love, his mercy, his everything toward us is. One of the best illustrations I've heard of that is, you know how big the ocean is? Any of you on a boat out in the middle of the ocean where there's no land anywhere, right? Can't see anything. Well, that's God's love, right? Now you are a little glass of water and I tip you into that ocean. Where are you? Part of the ocean, right? You're wrapped up in his love, totally embedded in it, entwined in him. He's got nothing bad in there. It's all love. It's all about releasing people, releasing life, releasing his abundance into our lives. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Now in the King James they use the word reserved in heaven for you. And I always read that as, yep, reserved up there for when we get there. Which religion taught me was when we die, we go to heaven, right? That's what religion said. Well, guess what? You're already in heaven. Isn't that what it says? Ephesians chapter 2, seated with him in heavenly places. The King James had places. Seated with him in the heavens. Jesus was raised from the dead and sat at the right hand of the Father. You are there with him. Do you know what Psalms also says? At his right hand are what? Pleasures evermore. Ooh-wee! At his right hand are pleasures evermore. You can go look it up. That's what it says. And you're already seated there. Ooh, life is supposed to be a blast. Enjoying it. Enjoying his presence. Enjoying everything of God. So here, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, there's all of God's goodness, everything he wants you to have. His desire for you to live healthy, blessed, provided for, protected, anointed, in union with him, enjoying his fellowship, listening to his voice, following him every minute of the day. All of that, he has set aside your part in heaven, said it's already here. Would you like it? Well, go get it. It's already there. Now, when he says reserved, it doesn't mean you have to wait till everything is checked and now you get to go in. If you have a reservation at a restaurant, you walk in, bypass the line, and you go straight to your table, right? That's what it's talking about. It's reserved there for you. No one else can get it. It's for you. You just have to walk in and get it. Huh? how do you walk in and get it? Ask and you shall receive. That's how you get it. Just spend time in his presence, talking to him, enjoying him, thanking him that he's already supplied it. And if there's a particular need, ask. Father, thank you. You have supplied that particular need. I received it. That's how you get your inheritance. And from then on, it's praise God, I've got it. Just like Deborah was talking about before, praise God, she's already got it. A divinely healthy foot, it's there. The only thing that stops us getting it is what we believe up here. Well, my experience says it's going to take a long time. Well, I read your scripture a couple of Sundays ago. The days of long wait are over. It's already done. The book of Isaiah said it's been released. Days of prolonged waiting are finished. That was old covenant. Now you get the new covenant blessing of the lively hope to an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, for those of you who are kept, present tense, by the power of God. Does that say by my power? Whose power? God's power. So you don't even have to fear or worry about anything. Why? Because God's power keeps you kept by the power of God through faith. What's that mean? You've got to believe he's going to do it. When you believe he's going to do it, you get your butt out of the way. Duh. By faith. Anytime we try to step in and fix it, it means we're giving up on faith. It's us trying to fix it ourselves. Us trying to earn enough money. Us trying to do all the right things. Us trying to solve the problem, eat right, do whatever. No. Live in what God wants. Who are kept by the power of God. And that word kept means to be preserved or guarded. In other words, no demonic power can steal it from you. Nothing of the enemy, no lie, only what you believe. That's why it says by faith. Kept by the power of God through faith. Unto what? Salvation. The Greek word soteria. Unto soteria, which means divine welfare. Everything God has, his divine life. That's what you have. It's given to you. Divine welfare, ready for you to be revealed in the last time. Are we in the last time? You can nod your head. Yes, we are. Okay, ready to be revealed. That ready to be revealed is aorist tense. In other words, it got revealed by Jesus at the cross. The resurrection revealed to us the inheritance that you have, incorruptible, undefiled, everything God has supplied, the full salvation, divine welfare has been given to you because of what Jesus did. Okay, go over to chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Right? He took the punishment in his flesh of all the curse, paid for it, but was quickened by the Spirit. He was raised again by the Spirit of God. By which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. In other words, he went down there and said, I have conquered death, the death timeline, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, okay, so here's the analogy. Noah was saved by the flood, or in the flood. Here's the analogy. The like figure, even baptism, doth also now save us. What baptism is it talking about? Your baptism into death with Jesus, that you are raised up in the resurrection to life. That baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So the whole world went through death, Noah in life. Jesus took death on our behalf and imparted life to us through the resurrection. That's what he's pointing out. That's what he's saying there. That relates in verse 22, let me read that. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. You fall into the same category. Raised up in newness of life. Placed in that. That's what God has done for you. It's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. All right? That relates to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 21 there, where it says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ now saves us. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll finish with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What is the writer of the Hebrews pointing out is the old covenant sacrifices could not do what God needed. What was that? To make you perfect. To give you a clean conscience. Verse 2. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. The implication there is under the new covenant, your conscience was purged, that you have no more condemnation for sin. That's why Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Why? Because your conscience has been purged from the consequences and condemnation of sin. You get to live free from that. Drop down to verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Right? He got rid of the old covenant, that he may establish the new covenant. Why? Because the old covenant could not make the comers thereunto perfect. The new covenant does. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You were set apart, delivered from the curse, made holy. That's what being sanctified means. Made holy because of what Jesus did, because of the punishment he took on the cross. Notice it says his body. That's why we eat the bread. Participating in the release from the curse, because his body paid the punishment for it. Verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's where he is, that's where we are. From henceforth, expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. That's what we get to do. Fulfill that command or that commission or that expectation of Jesus. All his enemies under his feet, that means they're all under our feet. Death, the curse, sin, consequences of sin, everything of the curse that's in this natural world and that has affected the whole of creation. Everything out there that God has created that's been affected by Satan's rebellion, we get to bring dominion over. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has forever, well, has perfected forever, it says them that are sanctified, that's present tense. Better translation is, for by one offering he has perfected forever the sanctified. That's everyone who's been born again. You have been perfected forever, never to lose that. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and write them in their minds, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, will eradicate. That was the covenant he made. Now, where remission of these is, there is no need for any more offering for sin. Sin's eradicated. Doesn't have, has no part. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Where is the holiest? The throne room of God. Where's that? In the real world. This is where it breaks down religion, right? Because religion's always said, you know, you're here till you die, then you get to go to heaven and to the throne room of God. They wanted to keep you, Satan wanted to keep you contained here in this natural world, limited in your abilities, restrained from enjoying the goodness of God. What does this verse say? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood means you can enter into the holiest in heaven right now. You don't have to wait till you die, because that elevates death to the arbiter as to whether you get to be in God's presence or not. No, Jesus' life way overrides death. Jesus' life is what allows you, his blood is what allows you to dwell, to live, to reside, to be in the holiest of holies right now. Obviously you are, because God's living in you, but he also gives us the privilege of literally, sometimes physically, but definitely spiritually, going into his presence in heaven, in his throne room. Ooh-wee! Thank you, Jesus. Okay, therefore, brethren, enter into the holiest of holy, boldly to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. What's that new and living way? That you are free from condemnation, that you live in the presence of God, under the anointing of God. That's the new and living way. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. That's the new and living way. Free from everything of the curse, everything of guilt and condemnation, everything that holds you back, makes you fear facing God or get angry with God. No, there's none of that has anything to do with God. But you have the privilege by the blood of Jesus of using that new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh, because he took the curse. Look at it this way. In the Garden of Eden, God put the angel with the flaming sword to stop people going into God's presence, to eat from the tree of life, into the Garden of Eden where they walked with God. What did Jesus do? When he went to the cross and died, he literally took all of us in himself and walked through that flaming sword. Took the punishment in his flesh and walked into heaven, walked into the Garden of Eden, walked into God's presence with us. That's what this is saying here. You can boldly enter because he did it through the new and living way that he consecrated through his flesh. Took that so that you don't have to. You have the privilege of just walking in any time, enjoying his presence. without any punishment, without any guilt, without any condemnation, without any fiery trial, without any, no, you just get to enjoy his presence. Okay, so he consecrated it through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now the flesh he lives in now, he walks through that veil all the time. You have that privilege in him of doing that, being in multiple places at the same time. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, who is Jesus, we are his house, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, there it comes up again, that's your righteousness, no guilt, no condemnation, and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you think God's water was good water? Do you think it's healing water, healthy water? Well, your body's been washed by that water. Youth renewal water, we like that one. Energy water, there we go, okay. All of that, because you have been washed in the pure water of the word, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for faithful is he that has promised. What is the hope of your salvation? Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's power, God's life manifests through us because we live in him. All right, and then verse 24, we'll finish with this. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's why we get together, to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to build up our most holy faith, to remind each other, you are not normal. You are super normal. You are not natural. You are supernatural. You're not just a human being here on the earth. You are God here on the earth and in heaven. Ooh, that doesn't go down in a religious church, does it? Saying you are God. I didn't say it. He did. He said, you and I are one. Is that what Jesus said? We are one. Thank you, Father, for the wonder of what Jesus did for us. Thank you for life and life abundantly. Thank you for every good gift you have given to us. Thank you for the new and living way that you have implanted to us, that we get to live in every good thing that you have promised. Thank you, Father, that you're revealing to us more of the wonder that you have for us, more of the glory that you want to manifest through us, more of your purposes, more of your plans for our lives, for those around us, the callings that you have on us. And Father, we make that statement again. We choose to do what you do. Say what you say. Go where you send us. You are our all in all, and we humbly look to you, knowing that you will lead us into all the good things you have for us. We give you thanks for it and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.